It's very good to be back at Maywood, guys. I'm Coach Jake, and it's a good day to be here worshiping Jesus together, right? And I've got something I want to start us off with straight out of the book of Ezekiel, because it bit me this week. It grabbed a hold of me, and it's one of those things, if you can trust something like the Bible, even when it wounds you, you can trust it. So I'm going to start us off with kind of like, and it's going to sting probably. But let's just jump into it, okay? So Ezekiel 33:30, God himself is talking to the prophet Ezekiel. He says, "As for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, 'Come and hear the message that has come from the Lord.'" So as a prophet, this sounds like things are going good for Ezekiel. He's got a crowd of people he sent to, that are all telling each other, "Hey, let's go hear what this guy has to say. Let's go hear what God is going to say through him." Sounds good, right? So where's the bite? It comes in this next verse. "My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain." So that bites. And then this next verse, and this was written thousands of years ago, but it's going to sound like it's coming right now. It says, "Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. You're just entertainment to them." Why? How do you know it's just entertainment? "For they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice." The scary thing, I'm not at Ezekiel's level, okay? You guys are not about to hear an Ezekiel level sermon. But the biting thing about this is people can hear about God, even a real message straight from God coming through the prophet Ezekiel, and for them it's just entertainment. And the way you know it's just entertainment, it's not by how they look, it's not by what they say right before they go listen, it's by whether they do what Ezekiel's talking about. And for us here, we all came to church today, but the measure of what is happening right now will be in the way we act when we leave here, right? So this grabbed a hold of me this week. Another thing grabbed a hold of me, I'm going to have to tell you guys a story. They're going to come together, though, okay? So don't lose this thought. My story is a lot fluffier than what I just told you about. Okay, my story has to do with this cat. This is Oliver, Christy and I's cat we've had for a long time. We were talking to the kids this week about how Oliver is adopted, too, because they were talking about adoption. So got Oliver a few years ago. Anyways, I've been going to these different churches preaching these last few weeks, but I've been stuck on that one sermon, because the way that works, you just preach the same thing each week so all the churches hear the same. So Jesus, I don't know if you needed to hear the sermon about hurry, but I did, and Jesus made sure that I had to have it 4 weeks in a row. That's all that I got to hear about was that, and I needed it. I'm still working on it, but I had those fenders, and I couldn't put them on my bike because I had to use them as a prop for all those sermons. So finally, Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening, finally going to put the fenders on the bike. You know, so Sunday evening, I get started. The kids are asleep for the evening. First one takes me a lot longer than I thought it would to put on, and the real world is going to take longer than the other. So personal growth for me in the last month, not biting off more than I can chew, I realize if I'm going to get a good night's sleep, I can't really get all this done. This is growth right here. Not realizing that, I realized that a lot. The fact that I actually set everything down and left the garage was growth for me from where I was a month ago. I'd like to say like, oh man, and everything just worked out great and I got a good night's sleep. But sometimes when you grow, then God knows you're ready for more things and maybe you need to be used as an illustration in the next sermon. So more happened that night. So I get upstairs and I'm gearing up to go to bed and I talk to Chrissy a little bit. She's got Oliver, our cat, in her lap. She says, "Have you noticed this?" And she is more observant for me. I had not noticed this about Oliver. But if you look at his hair, there's all this little black stuff in his hair. And so I felt a little bit like a chimpanzee, like start like getting into his hair, like what is going on? And sure enough, like, I mean, a lot of you guys know. So he has fleas, and I don't know how that happened. He's literally an indoor cat, like never been outside since we got him. Well, not in a long time. It was more than a year. But he has fleas. Now, what do we do about that? Well, it's late at night. Almost nowhere's open. We look at online, what are you supposed to do? They have all these different treatment things, but some of them have to go to the vet the next day, or Amazon takes like 2 days to get here. None of that is working, you know. It doesn't matter what time I get to bed, like we're going to solve this tonight, you know. So like went to Walmart, bought some terrible like cancer-ridden shampoo stuff that says like don't let it touch your skin or your eyes. Grabbed the cat into the bathtub, you know, just like scrubbing it like crazy. And got some sort of treatment. I told you guys about the fenders and how I'm a cheapskate, bought the off-brand fenders. Walmart had two different packages. The off-brand says, like, same active ingredient, didn't matter. Didn't matter that the name brand cost twice as much. Price, you know, doesn't matter when it comes to, like, getting rid of the fleas. Yeah, so bought the most expensive stuff, put the treatment on. Chrissy vacuumed the whole house once the kids were up the next day. And it's because I had been at a place, not with Chrissy, but I'd been at a place one time where there were fleas all through the carpet. And that was enough to make me, like, drop everything, and it doesn't matter what it takes. We're going to solve this right now while it's still on the cat. What does that have to do with Ezekiel? I hit a whole different gear once there were fleas involved. And it didn't matter if it cost money or if I was tired or if I had to drive across town or if I had to make my cat scream like crazy or whatever. You know, like, none of those things mattered compared to solving the problem. The thing for you to hit yourself with in this moment is how do you treat the things that God puts in your life, the things that God says this is a problem? Because most things in my life do not get that sort of instant devotion to fixing, like the problem of fleas. So we think about that, right? Think you probably came into the room today, I bet, with something that you feel like Jesus wants you to do different. That'd be my guess for most of you. So I want you all to shut your eyes for just a second. What is the thing you think Jesus wants you doing different? If you don't have anything, you can open your eyes. If you don't have anything, I'm going to take us to James, because when we read in Ezekiel about twice about putting something into practice, I couldn't help but have that take us towards the book of James. James is full of stuff to apply, okay? So if you don't have anything, we'll catch you up as we go. But here's one other thing to throw out about this thing with Oliver, their cat. Imagine if instead of going and trying to fix the problem, I had just sat there and thought, this can't really be happening. I kept Oliver inside. He's not an outdoor cat. I don't care what it looks like he has. This isn't a problem. If I had taken that road, I'd have a much bigger problem, right? Problem would have gotten bigger and bigger until I stopped denying it, right? Some of you have heard this language before, right? It's a first step for a lot of us, is you got to admit that you've got an issue, right? If I had had a bunch of excuses how I've done the right thing, I don't really have a problem, wouldn't have fixed it. Imagine if I'd gone on the internet and saw all this advice about the shampoos or whatever else, and I've said, like, I don't think any of that's going to work for us. You know, I'm going to solve this flea thing my own way. I can figure it out myself. I can just fix it. I don't need Walmart's help or anybody else's. Probably wouldn't have worked out, right? But think about in your own life the stuff God wants you to do. We're real quick to say, I don't need someone else's help. We're real quick to say, I don't really need to do anything. There's not really a problem. Something else just on that front. Real quick to just wait on problems for them to get worse. I'm sure Joe Calhoun could tell you about this too, but Steve Covey in his book, Seven Habits, the very first thing he says out of the gate you got to do is be proactive. If you don't start taking responsibility for things and doing something, then you have no hope of changing. And as long as the problems are outside of you, then there's no hope to change. I could have said this is the cat's fault or this is whatever's fault, but until I was willing to get involved and say, like, we're going to fix this, then nothing could change. And that's not just coming from Stephen Covey. Let's look at James chapter 1. It says, when tempted, in verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Let me catch us up here where we're at. A lot of times when something goes wrong in our life or we do something wrong, we're quick to blame outside things. I got upset because my boss is such a jerk. Or I drove that way because of what my kids were doing in the back seat. Or all sorts of things. All this pressure I'm under is why I did that thing. Other people's fault. And as long as you're blaming other people, eventually that blame will probably take you to some sort of weird road of blaming God as why you're making mistakes. I'll just give you the answer before you get there. God's not the reason that you're doing things wrong. That's what this verse is saying, okay? But we're real good at saying it's someone else's fault. And as long as you're saying it's someone else's fault, God can't get involved in that. But when you will take responsibility for my life's not the way it should be, God help me, then you can make some progress. So let's make some progress here. It says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Some people blame all these outside things. Some Christian people that come to church like to get very spiritual and talk about how the enemy or Satan or whatever has done all this stuff to them. And while it's true that there's jerky bosses and it's true that there's all these other people out there that might be poking at you and there might, you know, there's demonic things like that happening, the true reason that we don't act like Jesus is that we've got roots of junk inside of us. And other people inflame it or maybe make it, you know, come to the surface more. But the reality is, like, the stuff's in me. When I'm impatient or angry or say something I shouldn't say, there's some external reasons that brought it to the surface, but that fear and pride was already inside of me. If you can't admit it, then you can't work on it. Okay, verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. There's a lot of truth here. We're going to hit it real quick. Those evil thoughts that ran through your head this week about that other woman or about that money that you really wanted to get or about saying something really mean to get back at that person, that desire, if you just leave it hanging around, you're gonna sin. You can't just leave that hanging around. Just like we couldn't just say, like, oh, well, the fleas, they're just on Oliver. We're just gonna have a truce with them. You guys can have the cat. Just don't touch the rest of the house. It's not how it works. Fleas are greedy for as much as they can get. And sin is as greedy for as much as it can get. And it will not stop. And when it's full grown, it gives birth to death. And that's a death of relationships that God wants you to have. It's a death of peace. Eventually, everything good that God wants to give you will die in the presence of you just holding on to sin. That's where it leads to. Verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. He's saying this because we get tricked a lot. We don't believe what he just said, and then we get tricked out of this next statement, this big promise. Verse 17. Every good and perfect gift, everyone, is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. The problem with our desires that lead us to sin, that lead us to death, is that they promise us a shortcut to good things. Or they promise us that we can't have good things any other way without them. If we would trust that everything good that we could ever get is in God's hands, and he is the only one who can give them to us, if we'll trust that, then we don't get deceived by sin in our life. It's easy to hear it. It's easy to shake your head about it right now. But we had, if you're downstairs in Sunday school, this list of stuff they talked about being obedient to Jesus. You're not sleeping with someone you're married to or getting off of these things that you're addicted to, all sorts of stuff. And that list is not exhaustive. It was just trying to show you, like, hey, we all have something to work on. Whatever you're struggling with, when you closed your eyes and you thought about what you're struggling with, a piece of why you're struggling with it is you think it has something good for you. You think, well, I really need to tell that family member off so I'll get treated right in my family. Or I really need to be this way to my boss, or I really need to get this thing so I can be happy. When you do that, you're doubting this verse right here, this promise that everything good that you need is in God, and he can bless you with it when you obey him. Verse 18, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God chose you. God wants you to have a new life. And if you have a new life in Jesus, think about how it got to you. Someone came and spoke truth to you. Somebody told you about a way to change, and you accepted it. And the journey is a lot of steps like that, coming in contact with the truth and accepting it and doing something about it. It's the whole journey. It's just step after step of coming into contact with the truth, accepting it and obeying it. Those are the steps. And if you're here today and you're like, I came here today because I don't have a new life. I need a new life. The word of truth is that Jesus died to give you a new life. And if you want a new life with him, he'll forgive the whole past. You just come to him and say, Jesus, show me the way. I give you the keys of my life. And he'll take your life and show you a new way today. Verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. This is for those people that closed their eyes and they didn't know what they should be working on. Here's a few things. So it says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I just found three things that I can be working on. I don't know about everybody else in the room, but when I look at that, I'm not quick to listen. In fact, when I'm honest with myself, I'm a worse listener today than I was several years ago. And it wasn't like I was Jesus at that point, but I've taken steps backwards. And the thing is, when you start trying to obey, when I've started to try to become a better listener, I start to see why I'm not as good of a listener today. When you start trying to obey Jesus, it's like a window in your heart, and his life starts to shine in. And I start to see, like, oh, there's some pride in me about thinking I have the answers, and I used to be more humble. There's some fear in me about what other people think, and that's why it's hard to listen, and I'm quick to talk. When I start trying to obey, the truth starts to come into my heart. Those bad roots start to lose ground. Verse 20, talking specifically about anger. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. There is such a thing as good anger, but most of us don't come anywhere close to it. And a good indicator is, what has your anger produced? Has your anger produced other people and yourself doing right things? Or has it produced a whole bunch of fighting, a whole bunch of shame or destruction? Pretty easy to find stuff to apply. I've seen a lot of somber people. We're getting to something good. Hang on just a second with me, okay? Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Moral filth. I had a new physical image of that this week with the cat. Because the reality was, okay, we're petting her. We noticed that black stuff that then led us to look closer. Think about what that black stuff was. What was living on the cat, eating her blood, what's left over, that's what that stuff was. It was filth, kind of the definition of filth. Think about your own life. What's stuff that you just allowed? Because then I think about, I've been petting this cat every single day for days. It's not like this just happened 15 minutes ago. But it was just a part of my life. What sort of stuff is in your life you don't even notice? Honestly, we shampooed the cat with the crazy shampoo chemical stuff, dried him off, and I was in bed before the cat was fully dry. But the next morning, the cat was super fluffy, because it was super clean. And I realized how dirty it had been because of how clean it was. For some of you, you don't even know how dirty things are You don't even know what clean looks like, what it feels like. And so we have this filth that we let into our lives, and it's saying, get rid of it. And the evil that's so prevalent, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. You hear this echo of Ezekiel. The same God is inspiring this message. It says, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. If you did that, the looking in the mirror didn't really do anything, right? I'd encourage you, all of you, to read your Bible each day, even if it's a small chunk of scripture. But if you don't do anything about what you're reading, it's not helping you. Verse 25. This is where we're going to camp out for a minute. We've got one more slide after this. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. All the craziness that we have all chased, and whether the Independence Police Department has been after you or not for your craziness, all of us have chased a bunch of lies at some point in our life. We've thought, this is going to bring me good things, and it brought death. We've all experienced that. The real path to blessings is right here. And God is so humble to offer it to us. God is willing for you to show up today and say, I will follow you, God, because that's my best life possible. I mean, imagine if you were proposing to somebody to get married. You're like, yes, I will marry you because I think that is going to be the best for me, like the best like place I can live and the best like stuff for me. Not very romantic, right? God's incredibly humble in his offer to us. Of like, look, the best life you could have is with me. And he wants to get us to somewhere further than that, where we follow and obey and love him, have this relationship. But he will start in this very humble place of just obey me, just trust me. And then the blessings will come into your life. Okay? Look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. We're singing, let me check our time here a little bit, our clock in the back's a little crazy. We were singing earlier about this valley of meeting Jesus in that, and it reminds me of Psalms 119. It's talking about obeying God's law, and it's talking about being set free to run in the path of God's law. And I don't think you can know this unless you've experienced it. When you start obeying Jesus, not perfectly, but at each thing that he lays on your plate each day, you start trying to say, like, I trust you, I'm going to sacrifice for you. There's this freedom that you could never experience any other way. When you submit and say, I'm going to do it your way, this fear and pride that kept you as a slave before, they die off. And you realize you get to be who you were meant to be when you submit to him. He sets you free with these commands. I've got to give you one more story because I feel like this is hard for this to really sink in. Here's our last story today. Two different ways I've approached something in my life. So I like writing. I like writing fiction. Don't have a lot of time for it right now. And so several years ago, I was writing a lot, and I was listening to this podcast about becoming a better writer, and some advice. And every podcast has this little tip of something you're supposed to go and do that week. And I stopped writing multiple years ago, but I kept listening to that podcast for about a year. So about a year, I'm listening to this podcast about how to become a better writer, and I'm not writing at all. And I had to face it at some point, like, this has become just entertainment. This is not about me becoming a better writer. It's about filling my ears with something for a little bit. And I stopped listening to it. It had no purpose. The other thing is this helicopter. It reminds me of something called Camp Keith. So when I was 18 years old, I was living in a dorm with 40 other guys in college. And the way the dorm was set up, we had this RA, a senior, who was like the boss of the floor. And he was in the reserves as well, went and served in Iraq a couple of times. And so he's in the Army. Keith had this idea, and we were crazy enough to want to do it with him, of I'm going to start a workout program, and I will just like be your drill sergeant for this workout program type thing. So the first day I went to it, I mean, it was the type of thing of like run and do a bunch of push-ups and sit-ups until I threw up and then do more push-ups. I mean, it was just like literally like puke over here and then more push-ups over here. And at 18, that is fun. I don't know. It was at the time, you know, do that with a bunch of guys. So, but the way Keith would run his Camp Keith is you'd be doing all these push-ups or whatever, and it wasn't very much because it was me and a bunch of nerdy guys in the dorm. But whatever, we're pushing ourselves as hard as we can go. And Keith would do this sort of stuff, though, if you're down doing a bunch of push-ups and your whole body is burning, and he'd throw out suddenly, like, what number are we on? And nobody would know. He'd be like, oh, that's okay, we'll just start over, you know? And didn't take that trick very many times for me to start counting very religiously, you know, when we're doing stuff. So Keith told us, I remember one morning, he told us, go run down to the hospital that was, I don't know how far away, a few miles away at least. Go run down to St. John, and there'll be some letters and numbers on the back of the helicopter at St. John, and come back and tell me what they are. Go. So we ran down there, and the thought on the way is like, what are we going to do if there's no, because there's me and a few other people running. Like, what are we going to do if the helicopter's not there? And we're just hoping the helicopter's there. That's how we were thinking. So running, we run down there, we see the helicopter, we read all those codes off of it. When I got back to Keith, you know, we had to run all the way back. Do you think that I knew the numbers? You guys do not have any faith in me at all. First service, too. No, you didn't know them. Of course I knew them. You know, it doesn't take very many times of throwing up and to get stuff in your head. We all screamed them at each other like the whole way back. All of us knew them. You know, like, I'm surprised I don't know it today. I have forgotten it. But the reason was, the reality is I had like this basically like a fear of Keith, or this like respect of Keith, of like, I know what Keith will do if I don't have these. And so I willingly submitted to this crazy program, but a piece of it was, I'm going to do whatever he says. Camp Keith was a little silly and crazy, but imagine if you approached Jesus that way, because there's some of us in the room are approaching Jesus like that podcast. Like, I listen to it every week, I feel a little bit better, and I'm going to get to it soon. And a year goes by, and you got to ask yourself, like, are you more obedient to Jesus today than you were a month ago? Because it's a whole different thing of what I was doing with Keith. I was just signed up for whatever you say, I'll do. And it comes off even in the way you approach other people's advice. If you'd given me advice on Sunday night about how to get rid of fleas before I'd looked on my phone, I probably would have done it. Now, Sunday morning, I think we're in the clear, to be honest. I've gotten a whole bunch of tips after first service about how to get rid of fleas. And honestly, I don't care. Like, it doesn't feel like a big problem anymore for me. And so I'm just like, okay. I mean, like, those are good to kind of keep in my mind, but I'm not going to go out and do them right now. I've gotten a whole bunch of tips, but I'm not going to do anything with them. For you, how do you respond to the other Christians here at Maywood when they're trying to help you? Do you respond like, oh man, yeah, I really need some help? Or is it like, no, I got this figured out. Stop crowding in. So Daniel's going to come up and lead us in response with the rest of the team. We'll have people down front ready to pray. You choose how you respond. Was this entertainment today, or was it, I'm going to be a different person with God's help? Let's pray. Jesus, none of us can fix ourselves. We're all broken, and that's why we're here. But Jesus, we want to obey you. And I pray you would make that grow, and by your grace, you'd make us into new people. It's in your name we pray. Amen.